Well, I hope that the prayer didn't put you to sleep at all or start to get you sleepy. Because, I mean, how many of you got enough sleep last night? Or you feel, so there's one of you got enough sleep, there's two? Good, okay, good. There's a dozen of you. That's fantastic. You got enough sleep. Fantastic. So unusual. I know many of you are feeling sleepy. And some of you come off mids, and you're in all kinds of shift work. And so we're going to do our best to keep you awake while you're here at church. And I mean, if you go on Instagram, I did a little bit of Instagram research this week. And if you do a little bit of search on hashtags of tiredness, you can do a hashtag exhausted. 3.1 million people put it on there that they're exhausted. One of the ones that I really liked is hashtag exhausted is an understatement. I'm like, oh, that's good. There was like everything exhausted on Instagram and things. I don't know how many of you, you're supposed to be getting at least, every adult should be getting 7 to 9 hours of sleep a night, right? So if you're not getting that, you know that that's the recommended number, that sleeping less than 7 hours a night is for optimal health and well-being. That if you don't get that amount of sleep, that you'll have an increased risk of developing chronic conditions such as obesity, diabetes, high blood pressure, heart disease, stroke, and frequent mental distress. We all know that, right? How do we stay awake? Listen to this. I was doing a little bit more sleeping research in the stats out of the American Sleep Association and the CDC. 48% report snoring. Many wives are like, yes, I'm married to one. 37.9% reported unintentionally falling asleep during the day at least once in the preceding month. They weren't planning on it. They just fell asleep in the middle of the day. Almost 40% of people. Interesting job you have. One site said this. Well, to put it lightly, sleep is chronically neglected by the vast majority of Americans. According to the sleep statistics, a whopping 79% of Americans are getting less than a recommended hours of sleep each night. Yeah, by all indicators, we aren't getting enough sleep, right? And yet, I've been wondering if we're actually maybe getting too much sleep. I think a whole lot of people are getting too much sleep, and I'm just going to let that sink in for a second. Our passage this morning that we're going to be studying and looking at is about one lucky boy named Eutychus who falls asleep and dies, of all places, at church. Got your attention now, huh? The story doesn't end there. We'll see the rest of it. I'm going to turn to my Bible, and I'm going to encourage you to do the same, to Acts chapter 20. We are in our study through the book of Acts right now. We've got about 5 weeks or so left of that. We'll finish on Easter, as a matter of fact. We've been studying through, and what we've been seeing as you're turning to Acts chapter 20, we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 this morning, only 6 verses, on this story about the lucky boy named Eutychus. And so, if you remember, as you're turning there, you can just keep your ears open. The book of Acts is about the church being alive. The church that God has established and put in place, and it is alive. And what does it look like when the church is alive? And we see that all throughout the book of Acts. And then in here, we've been studying, we've been seeing the journey of the Apostle Paul. So one, we see his conversion, and then we see him called to ministry, and we see him going about, and there's 3 missionary journeys that Paul takes. We're currently in Acts chapter 20 in his 3rd and final missionary journey. In fact, verses 1 through 7 bring us basically, Paul has been, they just finished, there's a big riot that took place in Ephesus. So he leaves there very wisely, and he leaves Ephesus, and he is doing this last little tour, and he's stopping by. If you were to take a look at a map of his second journey and his third missionary journey, they look almost identical because he's going back and he's encouraging the churches that were established on his previous missionary journeys. So he's going back and he's doing that and encouraging. Well, we're going to find him here. He's landed in a place called Troas, and he is settling there for a week. Where we come to in this place in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, is that he is in his final night in Troas, and he has gathered the church together, and anytime that there is this young, vibrant, encouraged church that wants to dig into the Word, he's going to be giving his final words to the church. And then before he heads out in the morning, and he's going to be going off to Miletus, and then eventually to Jerusalem, and then we'll pick up the rest of the story, God willing, in the next week and so. So here's where we pick up the story, encouraging the church in Troas, and here's what it says. Here's the setup in verses 7 and 8, all right? So hopefully you have your Bibles open, all right? I want you to read along with me, follow along. Here's what it says in verses 7 and 8, the setup. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. All right, so hold on. Here's the setup. So we have this is the whole setup before a tragic story is going to unfold for us. What's about to transpire is bad news. You can almost say, cheesy pastor joke, this is like Paul's killer sermon. oh, man. I found that so funny in my office this week. yeah. It's late. It's late. It's midnight going on. Candles are burning. So it's burning the oxygen in there. There's the flicker of the candlelight going across the walls and the droning of a sermon that's continually going on is the setup here in verses 7 and 8. And then verse 9 delivers this tragic news. Verse 9, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. The author, who is Luke, is a doctor. He well can tell this boy is dead. Poor boy, Eutychus. You know what his name actually means? His name actually means lucky or fortunate. Go figure, right? But we saw in verse 8, there's many lamps that are burning. This long sermon likely led Lucky to seek some air in the window. And he falls through stories, taken up dead, it says in verse 9. The tenses of the Greek here, remember New Testament written in the original language of Greek? The tenses here show that poor Eutychus has been gradually overcome despite his struggle to remain awake. The word sleep here, we actually get the English word for hypnosis from the word sleep. He's in a trance, and the lamps, the sermon, the lateness, and little boy Lucky shuts his eyes and relaxes, and he's out. And then he falls headlong three floors down below. The congregation gasps this horrifying event and rush down to his broken form down on the ground below. Well, first of all, I mean, poor Paul in the long sermon. No, please, no show of hands, but can you relate? Some guy that just drones on and on and on. It's a little bit sleepy. It's like, Paul, shh, time to go to sleep. And we don't actually know what Paul is talking about. It's not told to us. What is Paul delivering here? That's not what's important. What's important is what transpires here. This awful tragedy and such a tragic loss. Such a tragic loss, but it's not the end, is it? Because we have this remarkable miracle in verse 10. For all of you who were skipping ahead of verse 10. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." This is the first record, first of all, of someone falling asleep in church. Everybody seems to remember this, probably because of the fact that he was raised to life again. Perhaps that's why. We see God's mercy in bringing him to life. And then verses 11 and 12 in particular, we see this mercy. Look at 11 and 12. "And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted." That church and that family never forgot this. I bet they were awake also for the rest of their time, weren't they? No more sleeping. Oh, how I wish it always ended that way, with life, being awake, overcoming sleepiness. And there's our story. Verses 7 through 12, the story about this poor Eutychus who falls asleep and is raised to life again. Let me throw a couple things out. I totally get it. If you're sleeping, you're falling asleep. One, you're probably awake now. But week by week, it is sometimes hard to stay awake in here. Totally get it. No judgment. Remember we talked about this judgment-free zone here? And so some of you are coming off mids. Some of you have these swing shifts, and it's just hard to stay awake. Totally get it. I am so glad if you're here and you're sleeping, you need to just take a little nap. It's like, oh, look, they're praying. That is totally cool. Totally get it. Some of you are on medications, but you're out. That is totally fine. That happens. It happens to the best of us. It's fine here. I'm glad you're here. Falling asleep in church is not what concerns me. That is not my concern. There's all kinds of reasons, both good and bad, that maybe you're falling asleep. What concerns me is the thousands who go to church and warm a seat at church, and their bodies are awake, but their souls are asleep. Some use the church hour to check their phones and catch up on all the news that you need to be in the loop on. Texts, emails, etc. Some people are more awake watching TV and playing a video game than they are with their eyes wide open in church. And so many churchgoers appear to be perfectly awake, but are spiritually asleep week by week, month by month. I've been dwelling on this passage for 2 weeks now. And the question I've been asking is, how can people be spiritually asleep at church? It's one thing to be physically asleep, not my concern. It's the spiritually asleep. And how can you be spiritually asleep at church? And that's where I want to go this morning. Please listen carefully. three things that I believe ways that people sleep spiritually at church. One is that you may not be sleeping, in fact, but you may be dead. Maybe you've grown up in the church, doing a lot of church stuff, being a good church person, so much that you're comfortable around church. I mean, that's what you do. Sometimes, I mean, you like it. You might even get a little warm fuzzy sometimes. The danger is that you may never have been awake in the first place. It's possible to be hell-bound even in the church. Great resource, a great book by C.S. Lewis, The Screwtape Letters. Screwtape, a senior demon, says to his demon trainee, Wormwood, quote, "The safest road to hell is a gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts." So the first question may be, have you ever been truly awake? You may be spiritually asleep because you were never awake at all. You've been spiritually dead. As this passage begins to settle in, maybe you're realizing you're Eutychus. Eutychus is you. You've been asleep in the light. Two, you can be spiritually asleep at church by erosion, by compromise, by sin. It's the second reason that I've been wrestling over how you be asleep at church. You can have a spiritual slumber when you've been living in sin. Some people have experienced an awakening and are truly Christians, but have slipped into a spiritually comatose state, a coma. We hear of Christians who have fallen to incredible depths, although they regularly attended church. Even though they seemed to listen and were spiritually, but they were spiritually and morally asleep. Major sins, we know this. Major sins don't ever just happen. They just happen. Just one slip up. It's over a long slouch toward sin. Some examples. Samson in Judges chapter 16 says, "He awoke from his sleep and thought, 'I'll go out as before and shake myself free.' But he did not know that the Lord had left him spiritually asleep." Sin has a tendency to desensitize us, and we soon fall asleep, even in church. Though externally everything appears fine, sin makes us indifferent and bored with spiritual things. Another example I thought of was Solomon, King Solomon, the wise man, loves the Lord, following the Lord, who over a course of years compromised little bits time and time and time again. To eventually near the end of his life, he is fully engaged in idolatry and worshiping other gods. How does that happen? It was over a long slouch toward sin. That serious error of sleeping, but yet giving the impression that you're fully awake. These folks will have a tendency to keep up the facade, the activity, but flatlining in the heart. So maybe there's a lot of religious activity, but without any heart. We can go through the motions of things, but nothing's happening there. I mean, you can even you can engage in 40 days of Lent. You can post it, let everybody know, oh, sacrificing, and be spiritually asleep. No change. Fully engaged in a life of sin, a heart condition that is addressed over and over again in the Bible of those who simply, merely give the appearance of worship, but yet live like hell the rest of the week. Jeremiah chapter 7, listen to what Jeremiah says. One of my favorite books of the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 7, probably the most pointed way in which the one of the prophets addresses God's people in the church. Jeremiah 7, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word. Jeremiah, the prophet, was to go outside the temple as people are coming into worship, and he was to proclaim what God had said. He was a prophet. And say this, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Verse 9, will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then stand before me in this house which you have called by my name and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? That's hard. Hard words. They were given the impression, they gather together on their Sabbath and before the temple, and oh, we are delivered, we are excited, and God, we are right for you, our heart and everything is yours. And then as rest of the week, they're living as though they didn't have any bit with God at all. Just a big show at church. Living a facade, but yet knowing inside you're asleep. The third reason why one may be spiritually asleep at church is because of familiarity. You become bored and uninterested in the things of God. I would call that inoculated. You got a bit of Jesus, and then you've become so common with it that it loses its impact, loses its excitement of who God is and what he's done and his grace and his mercy that he has freely poured out upon you. And you just go, yeah, it's neat. This happens in seminaries all the time. And also happens in the church. We become so familiar with the things of God that it just bores us. Bored with the songs, heard the messages, ho-hum. It loses its freshness. There's no hunger and thirst for righteousness. hunger that comes there, it's become rather stale. You no longer have a hunger for the things of God, and you just drift. And if that's you, you know that I'm talking to you in your heart of hearts. These three places spiritually that I address here of being spiritually asleep are sometimes incredibly difficult to diagnose from the outside. But nothing is hidden from the Lord. He knows the condition of your heart. A number of years ago, back in the mid-80s, I was turned on to a somewhat of a radical Christian artist by the name of Keith Green. And good, there's somebody who knows who I'm talking about. So he wrote this song that pricked my heart and stirred my spirit throughout the years and still does, called Asleep in the Light. Let me just share two verses with you. Quote, oh, bless me, Lord. You know it's all I ever hear. No one aches, no one hurts, no one even sheds one tear. But he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, and he cares for your needs. And you just lay back and keep soaking it in. Oh, can't you see it's such a sin? The world is sleeping in the dark that the church just can't fight. Because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well fed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. If my memory serves me correctly, his friends suggested he not include that. I can see why. So how do you come awake? How, in what ways do you come alive again? First of all, if you've become familiar and bored, asleep in the light, and that's you, begins by calling on the Lord. Simple as that. Come. Come and show up. Engage again. And you know when you're just making excuses. I mean, and even good excuses no one can argue against, but you know when it's an excuse. When you're here, sit up and lean in and sing out. Think on the words. When somebody prays, pray with them, a spiritual concert of prayer. Listen to the word. Think about how it applies into your life. Leave your emails and texts and notifications for another time. If you've been bored with God and you've been awake before, call upon Him and begin afresh today. Ask Him to give you that hunger again. He does that. God still does that. If you have been spiritually asleep because of sin, here's how you know. On your mind right now are some specific things that God has brought to your mind to say, we need to deal with this. You're feeling that. That's the Spirit of God who says, hey, We need to deal with this. And if that's you, how do you become spiritually alive? You make a U-turn today. You repent. You turn. You confess. And it starts today. Jesus said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Man, that seems rather radical. Yes. Next week, we're going to have a bunch of blind people coming into church and a bunch of lame people. It means take it seriously. Do whatever you have to deal with the sin. And it starts with dealing it with your heart before God. When David sins against Bathsheba in Psalm 51 in his confession, he says, against you and you only have I sinned, God. It deals with the heart. And then out of that comes a change in our behavior. So we're not about just changing behavior. That doesn't last. Change the heart, and I'll change the behavior. So deal with that today. And then if you've never been awake, but you are spiritually dead, and you realize that, then thank God that God has awakened you to that. Today, Hebrews says, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. But turn to a Savior who has open arms, who will forgive you and pour his mercy upon you and his grace upon you, and turn to him. He will in no way cast you aside. He died for you. He loves you. No matter how great your sin and how guilt-laden you are, how much shame you feel, you are forgiven. You are in Christ. If you turn to him, he will not turn you aside. That's the hope of the gospel. Turn to him. For all who have been asleep, God says to you, out of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. That is a hope-laden verse for you, for me. I want to give you the opportunity this morning. I recognize the unusual heaviness of this passage, the unusual heaviness of dealing with this. But I don't want to miss an opportunity. And what I've been wrestling with, or just knowing that I want us to be awake. I want us to be spiritually awake, church. If you are spiritually awake, then pray for those who have been sleeping. For those that are listening right now, would you pray for them that God would do a work? And if you land in one of those three categories of being spiritually asleep, spiritually dead, spiritually asleep because of sin, or just spiritually asleep because you've become bored, familiar with the things of God and doesn't interest you much, then you have an opportunity this morning to pray, to call upon the Lord. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is what he will do. God is still at work. He still makes us alive. But we get to address the heart. We get to deal with some stuff this morning. And it's right out of God's word here that we want to apply into our lives. That some of us need to be made alive again. We're going to give you the opportunity to think on this, to pray on this. I want you to just reflect. Where's your heart at? What do you need to deal with this morning between you and God? One of our elders and his wife, they're going to head over into the prayer room, that R&R room right down the hall. If you would like some prayer, specifically, you want to deal with some stuff, they're in there. They would love to meet with you. That is available for you right now. You can head in there. But let's deal with some heart stuff this morning. Father, we come before you. Well, this is heavy stuff. God, that you would awaken us as only you can do. Or that you would do some healing right now, mending. Mending of brokenness. Mending of relationships. Mending where sin has grown up. That you will do some, you'll do the work. And God, we can come to you, and I thank you for that. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love, God. By your Spirit, would you work now? In Jesus' name, amen.